Just a programming note. The title, The Purpose and Benefits of Marriage, for this sermon, I've cut down to just the first purpose of marriage, no benefits. We'll talk about the other purposes and the benefits, Lord willing, next week. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless not only the reading, but also the proclamation of your word. Help me as I hope to handle your word correctly, and I pray that you would apply it to the hearts and lives of your people. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. So in my previous church, there was a young couple that Mandy and I were particularly close to. They were in their early 20s when they got married. And when they got pregnant, the first time they were going to have twins. But when she reached her 21st week of pregnancy, something happened. I can't remember the exact medical term. Or medical issue. It's been over 20 years, but I think it may have been preeclampsia. Her condition meant that it became necessary for her to give birth, but children in the womb are not generally viable until after the 24th week. So in the mother's mind, if she could just hold out for those 2 or 3 weeks, then maybe, possibly, her children would be able to live. And after the first week, however, her organs began to become unstable and were showing signs of shutting down. She would not listen to her doctors. She would not even listen to her husband. She was willing to give her life that her children might have a chance of living. As you might expect, the senior pastor and myself were very involved with all of this. You can imagine how upset her husband and her parents were at this point. We brought in the director of the Pregnancy Care Center, which is a pro-life ministry. We brought the director in to speak with her, but she would not budge. At this point, it was clear that she was going to die well before her children were going to reach that 24th week or even come close to that week. Finally, the pastor and I walked her through a theology of marriage to help her see that her first responsibility was to her husband. Neither the husband nor the wife, however, could make the decision for her to go through the birth process, because in their minds it meant that they were deciding to let their twin children die. So they asked the pastor and me to make the decision for them. And so we made it. In my heart, I am absolutely certain that we made the right decision. I think it was a godly decision, but it was a tough decision. I'll never forget being in the room with the couple while they held their children. The babies had lived for a precious few moments before they passed, and then we were asked to come in afterwards. Having a clear definition of marriage, as well as the purposes for marriage, was vitally important for me at that moment. And I want to press upon you this morning that you also need to have a clear definition of marriage, which we went over last week, as well as a strong commitment to the purposes of marriage. And so we'll look at the first and primary purpose of marriage this week. Next week, we'll examine the other purposes and blessings of marriage. In order to know the purposes of marriage, we should look at its ideal marriage in its ideal state. We should turn as we did last week to Genesis chapter 2. The purposes and benefits then flow from God's establishment of marriage at the time of creation. So the first and primary purpose of marriage is companionship. If you have not yet turned in your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 2. You'll find it on page 2 of your Bibles. I typically try to leave any exegesis or Bible interpretation out of my sermons. It's baked in, but I don't like to do the exegesis within the sermon. But I think that we should spend a couple of minutes understanding what's going on in Genesis 1 and 2. In Genesis 1, we get an overview of the 6 days of creation. Then we hear about the seventh day on which God rested at the beginning of chapter 2. In chapter 2, beginning with verse 4, we are given a picture of day 6 in more detail. So Genesis chapter 2 looks backward to day 6. Genesis chapters 1 verses 26 and 27 is a summary statement. And so I'll remind you of what verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1 of Genesis 1 says. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we hear about both male and female being created on day 6. But Genesis chapter 2 makes it clear that God did not create Adam and Eve at the same moment. Now, this is important because we can see that God's statement in Genesis 2 verse 18, where he said, "It is not good that man should be alone," was made before God commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, which we read about in chapter 1, verse 28. Plus, it wouldn't make sense, or it would not have made sense for Adam, or would not have made sense to Adam for God to tell Adam to multiply even before Eve was created. So for God to say, "It is not good that man should be alone, I will make a helper fit for him," he is saying that the first and most important purpose of marriage is for man's companionship and for mutual help. God created Eve for Adam because it was not good, God says, for Adam to be alone. He needed a companion. Growing up, I had my friends, and out of all those friends, I had my best friend. We're still great friends. My children basically think of him as an uncle and his children as their cousins. It's a family tradition. I've probably mentioned it over the years a few times. It's a family tradition that we go to his house every Friday after Thanksgiving so that we can spend the afternoon shooting every kind of gun that is available to us. And we play horse using the shotguns. I've won the last couple of years, by the way. So we shoot the clay pigeons. And so anyway, we're close to this day. But as close as we are, there's no comparison to my relationship with Mandy. She is my second half. She takes part in all that happens to me. She is deeply affected every time that I am pained or that I'm struggling. She does everything she can to bless me. She's always at my side. I can count on her. And I read one of the Puritans, Henry Smith, he's called the silver-tongued Puritan, and he said, "God decided it was better for man to lose a rib than lack a wife, better to lack part of himself than to be without a second self who would complement his whole self." And I thank God for the institution of marriage. I thank God for my marriage to my wife, Mandy. The first and primary purpose of marriage is companionship. As I told the young mother that I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, there is no other relationship on earth, of course, except our relationship to Jesus Christ. There's no other relationship who is more important to her than her husband. There is no other relationship here on earth than your relationship to your spouse. I told the young mother she made her marriage vows to her husband and made them to him exclusively and to no other. This means practically the umbilical cord is severed from the parents. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 says, "A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife." A couple leave their dependence upon their parents in order that they might cleave to each other. Verse 24 continues, "They shall become one flesh." This idea of one flesh goes well beyond the intimate relationship. It speaks to the idea of companionship, to the bond and connection that can only be experienced between a husband and a wife who are committed to each other before God because they are fitted together as heirs of the gift of life, as 1 Peter tells us. I'd like to make three practical applications about companionship in marriage. First, I'd like to point out the importance and solemnity of marriage vows. When I perform a wedding, I'm going to perform one this afternoon, as a matter of fact. Here's the vow that the couples use. And I'm using the one that the husband would use. "I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be thy loving and faithful husband, for better or for worse, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, to love and cherish as long as we both shall live." These vows are not a human invention. They reflect the biblical definition of marriage. The couple is vowing to stick with each other in a loving relationship. They are vowing before God to build that oneness of companionship through love, through sacrifice, through service, each for the other, no matter what. Plenty and in want, riches in poverty, sickness and in health, no matter what. And they are vowing to keep that bond to each other until it is broken only by death. A couple is vowing to stay married throughout their lives, to love and care for each other, to maintain sexual fidelity toward one another. Now, sadly, in our world standards of easy in, easy out, no-fault divorce, it gives the impression, maybe, that God has lowered his standards. He has not, nor will he ever. Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, "The Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring." Hope to talk about that next week. "So guard yourself in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless." Or listen to the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. Pharisees came up to Jesus and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" Jesus answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.'" They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning," Genesis chapter 2, "from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." These vows are meaningful before the Lord. Now, these vows mean more than you are simply committing to stay married. I've noticed that the vow to stay married tends to swallow up the other vows to love and care for one another. Being a loving and faithful spouse means that you are going to pursue love in your relationship. What is love? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, or Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Hope to look at those in the coming weeks. There's other verses. But it means that you are going to, as you love your spouse, you are going to give up your rights and your desires in order to bless your spouse and to give her or him what they need most. It means that you must repent of selfishness and self-centeredness wherever you find it in your relationship to your spouse or to your wife or to your husband. The vow to be loving and faithful is just as important as the vow to stay married throughout your lives. If you practice the vow to be loving and faithful, the vow to stay married should not really be an issue. How should you build that oneness, that companionship in marriage? You know, there are whole books that deal with that question. There's a couple that I'll recommend to you. I brought one in the pulpit with me. It's by Dave Harvey. It's "I Still Do, Growing Closer and Stronger Through Life-Defining Moments." It is a helpful book. He's a good writer. And then Gary Thomas, I have this on my Kindle, so I couldn't bring it in here and show you. But the title of the book is "Sacred Marriage: What If God Designed Marriage?" This is subtitle: "What If God Designed Marriage to Make Us Holy More Than to Make Us Happy?" So that's by Gary Thomas, "Sacred Marriage." Moving on to the second application, I'd like to briefly speak about the biblical foundation for oneness in marriage. When you vow to get married, you are vowing to give yourself 100% to your spouse. It's not a 50-50 relationship. You are not vowing to meet your spouse halfway. "Well, I'll meet you halfway and I'll keep half for myself." Or, "I'll meet my wife 90%, but there's this 10% I'm still going to keep to myself." No, it is 100%, 100%. You don't need to turn back to Ephesians 5 in the interest of time. I'll just quote it real quickly. Paul says of the husbands, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." How did Christ love the church? He gave himself up for her. He gave himself to the cross. He gave himself to the wrath of God. He gave himself to death. Husbands, how complete must your love, must your sacrifice and commitment be to your wife? It must be total, 100%. Paul also says to the wives, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to in everything to their husbands. How much should the church submit to Christ? Christ is the King and head of the church. We are not free to make the church into our own personal social organization for our own purposes. Our submission to Christ is total. Paul is saying here, wives, how complete must your love, your service, your sacrifice, your commitment, and your submission be to your husband? It must be total. Now, I know there's a lot of questions here, a lot of things that I want to address. We're not addressing those here this morning. We will get to those when we talk about the roles in marriage. We'll define what that word submission means in much more detail. But for our purposes right now, I simply want you to see the totality of commitment and love and service and sacrifice that is required of every husband and wife in the married relationship. It is to be total. Now, there are spouses that break this the marriage covenant, and then that raises a whole nother set of issues. Again, we'll talk to those. But I simply want to underscore what Paul is saying, that it is a 100% commitment on the part of the husband, 100% on the part of the wife. Each spouse must move beyond their own concerns to give themselves 100% to the other. 100%. 100%. The third application might belong with next week's sermon, but it should also be mentioned here. A husband and wife's commitment must first be to each other. Children cannot and must not intrude on that commitment. There's a lot to say here, and time is short, but I've told couples that when they have a baby, this is just one example, when they have a baby, maybe the wife needs to be in the back seat with the baby for the first couple of weeks. But after that, the wife needs to be sitting in the front seat with the husband. She married her husband and made vows to him. If the child is coming first in the car, then it's very likely the child is coming first in other aspects of the married life. And this is unwise for two reasons. First, it hampers the oneness between the husband and the wife. If the child is coming first in the marriage. Second, it teaches the child that they are the center of the family life. Children are sinners with a bent towards self-centeredness. Don't encourage their self-centeredness. And I'll say more about that next week, Lord willing. My only point now is that nothing must be allowed to come between the oneness and companionship of the husband and wife. Not friends, not parents, not hobbies, not work, not money, not sickness, not even children must come between the oneness, the companionship of the husband and the wife. I'm not saying that there is no room for those things in a marriage, but a wise couple will recognize the boundaries and prioritize those boundaries. A wise couple will also recognize that there are seasons in marriage where those boundaries have to be even tighter for a time so that they can focus only on themselves. Every marriage suffers difficulties, sometimes from outside the marriage, sometimes inside the marriage, and a couple needs to recognize we need to clamp down and we need to focus on ourselves and give ourselves to the Lord and to each other. Well, I've gone long for a communion Sunday, but I cannot finish without noting how impossible it is for self-centered people, as we all are, to be truthful, to be honest, how impossible it is for self-centered people to build a companionship in marriage that is so self-giving as we are required to give in biblical marriage. Christ must be the foundation stone in any Christian marriage so that we can then die to ourselves and live for our spouse. marriage, even the best of marriages, is sin times two. One self-centered person joining another self-centered person, becoming one flesh. And so go to the Lord Jesus that you might be able to die to yourself, so that by his grace you can live for him and live for your spouse. Christ is the great bridegroom. If you belong to Jesus, you are married to him. You have the benefits of being married to him. You have the power of the Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit himself living in you. You have a new life in Jesus Christ. You are able to obey him. You have a power to do that that you didn't have before you came to the Lord Jesus. You have the power to say no to your own selfish desires and put your wife first and put others first. And so go to him. Ask him for help. Your life belongs to him. Your marriage belongs to him. Entrust your marriage to him. If you have not done so as a couple, I'd ask you to go home in prayer as a husband and wife and commit your life and your marriage to him in prayer as we pray together. Lord Jesus, I continue to pray as I prayed in the prayer of intercession that you would give us healthy marriages where our commitment is first to Christ and then to each other. Lord, I pray that you would build a powerful companionship between the husbands and wives here at Westminster. Lord, that you would build healthy marriages in our culture because they are being attacked. Lord, I ask that you would use our healthy and strong marriages, our Christ-like marriages, to be a light, a shining light to the world around us of your goodness and your grace and your transforming power, even as they see us living our lives with our spouses in the power of Jesus Christ and his grace. We ask in his name. Amen.